Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Jude. If you go to the end of the New Testament, you find Revelation. Right before that is Jude. And as you're turning there, I have a question for you. What goes through your mind when someone tells you, God told me? Be honest, what goes through your mind?
You're crazy.
You're crazy, okay. Sometimes that could be the case. Anybody else? What's the first, if somebody starts a sentence with God told me, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Caleb?
Audibly, or did you read it?
Okay, yeah, good, good. That's a great follow-up question. Yeah, anybody else? What's that? You doubt, yeah, it's hard to know. Is it true? Yeah. And of course, it depends on what is said after that. You know, there could be something you'd be like, oh, praise God that he told you that. But so often, those words can be very scary words when somebody starts a sentence with God told me, because those are words that have been used by many people throughout human history to lead people astray. Those are words that have been used to cause a great deal of disaster and destruction. Those are your words that have been used to start wars, right? That have led to people dying, that have led to a great deal of devastation. So how can you know then if somebody says, God told me blank, how can you know if whether or not what they say is false? Yeah, if it contradicts the Bible, we know that it wasn't. Let's be clear. A word that contradicts the word of God is not a word from God, ever. Right? He doesn't contradict himself, and his word is perfect. And so let's always measure the truth claims of others against the standard for truth, which is the word of God, which is the Bible. And so let's read. We're gonna focus primarily this morning on verses 8 to 11, but I want to start again in verse 3, just because we see the purpose for why Jude wrote this letter, beginning in verse 3, and then we see him start to unpack why he's writing and encouraging us to do this. So he said, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For certain men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord, having first of all saved a people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. He has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day, angels who did not keep their own position, but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions just as they did, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Nevertheless," and this is what we'll focus on this morning, "nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, despise authority, and blaspheme glorious beings. Yet Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body, did not dare bring an abusive condemnation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand, and what they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain and have abandoned themselves to the error of Balaam for profit and have perished in Korah's rebellion." Father, we pray for your help this morning to understand the truth of your word. We pray that you would convict us when we fall short, when we are prone to seeking things that would be contrary to what your word clearly calls us to. Father, please help us to stay on the right path according to your word. We pray for your spirit to convict us, to guide us, to direct us, and we pray for your help to not only understand the truth of your word, but to apply it rightly to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in going through Jude, we're seeing over and over again throughout this letter over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to see the importance of knowing the truth and recognizing false teaching, right? In order to contend for the faith, we have to know what is true and what is false. What is the faith for which we are called to contend? And so for that reason, so far we've discussed the who and what of Christianity. We've discussed the battle for the faith. Last week we talked about examples of judgment, as we just read in verses 5 to 7, those examples, and we saw a few more today here in verses 8 to 11. But today we're going to look at characteristics of heretics. And so this feel-good sermon series shall continue, right? But in all seriousness, it's a very, and you notice the music that Pastor Scott, as he put together kind of the video bumper and the countdown music, and you're thinking, man, that's kind of ominous music. That's a little interesting. But it's because we ought to see the warning that is so clear in Jude. We ought to be recognizing this is serious, right? And so we want to be warned of the reality for those who do not not only reject Christ, but they also lead others astray as they reject Christ. We want to be warned about this. We want to see the importance of it. Jude points out some clear characteristics of heretics, those who claim Christ but don't live accordingly, or would especially claim Christ but don't believe accordingly. So that's what a heretic is. So we need to understand, we need to see the warnings, and let us contend for the faith. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will recognize and rebuke heresy. To be clear then, heresy is the denial of a core doctrine of the Christian faith. Right? In other words, the non-negotiables that would determine whether or not somebody is in the faith. Whether or not someone is a Christian. So a clear example, an easy one that he mentioned in verse 4, is a denial of Jesus Christ as Lord. That would be a heresy. That would be a wrong understanding of the truth. A denial that God is one. A traditional heresy that has existed since the early church. People denying that God is one, but he is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A denial of the virgin birth of Christ. The denial of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead for our eternal salvation. Denying these and other core truths of biblical Christianity means that someone cannot be a follower of Jesus because they're just inventing their own God if they don't believe these clear biblical teachings about Christ and what he's done for us and who he calls us to be. And so worse yet then, denying that is bad enough, but worse yet is denying these truths while also teaching others contrary to these truths. That is heretical teaching. That is what Jude is warning us about and why he calls us to contend for the faith. Recognize and rebuke heresy, particularly with those who claim to follow Jesus. Right? We don't expect, let's be clear, we don't expect non-Christians to be there yet. And so we need to be much more patient with them. But once someone claims to know and follow Jesus, the bar is raised. If you claim to know and follow Christ, the bar is raised. And so we need to recognize and rebuke heresy when we are confronted with it. And so I want you to notice from the verses we just read, specifically in verses 8 to 11, the what is and the what will be for heretics. It's one thing to be on a journey of faith and just not quite be there yet. And if that's you, I'm glad you're here. This is exactly where we think you should be, along with digging into God's word yourself, along with really seeking God sincerely with all of your heart, asking questions as you have them. So if you're not there yet, we're not talking about those individuals as being heretics. What we're talking about is someone who claims to follow Jesus but denies the truth of God's word, especially that which is clear and non-negotiable. So the core truths of the Christian faith, which is, again, this is why Pastor Scott on Wednesday evenings in this room right next door here in the prayer chapel, he's going through the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, our statement of faith, a statement of faith that we and thousands of other churches and millions of other Christians hold to. It's what we believe. And so we say these are things that we stand on, that we have to agree on if we're going to be a part of the same church and a part of the same faith. And then that's why also I'm doing a Bible study in the fellowship hall on Wednesday evenings called Christianity 101, the basics of faith and life. And again, what have Christians agreed on? What have we held to together for centuries? Right? What we believe, who we are, what we do. In professing faith in Jesus while denying these fundamental truths makes you a heretic. And worse still is leading others astray with such heresy. When we consider what is for heretics, we have to recognize something very clearly. Heretics are rebellious. Heretics are rebellious. Now, sometimes rebels are celebrated, even envied in our world today. But unless rebellion is in opposition to evil and injustice, then we never should celebrate and envy rebels. Please realize that. We celebrate it if it's in contrary to injustice and evil. So yeah, but we should rebel against that. But most rebellion is not against that. Beware and learn from these examples. Heretics are rebellious to God and to his word. That's the kind of rebellion we're seeing here in these verses. So look at verse 8 again. We see this exact thing when we think about this rebellion. They're dreamers. These heretics that he just started addressing here, these dreamers likewise, he said, these dreamers, they think they have some sort of authority they don't actually have. Maybe they're dreaming it up. It's kind of like how we might say when someone says something ridiculous, to say, ha, you must be dreaming. And so Jude says these dreamers, these false teachers, they might have literally been dreaming up their false teaching, their heresy. Right? They have a dream and they claim that that has the same authority as the Word of God, or even more authority than the Word of God. And they're dreaming up these false teachings, these false visions, these false truths that they claim. And so they illustrate their anti-God rebellion by defiling their flesh. In other words, they might use phrases like in today's terminology, God told me, or I prayed about it. And they use things like that to defend their evil practices and to lead others into moral corruption, like sexual immorality under the claim of whatever makes me happy. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I prayed and God just really wants me to be happy. No, God doesn't want you to be happy at the expense of holiness. No, God wants you to be holy. And as you grow in holiness, you're going to experience more and more happiness because you're going to be doing what God created you to do. But what happens is people sacrifice holiness at the expense or for the desire for happiness, and they pursue happiness in all the wrong places. And so they're defiling their flesh when they do this. They also despise authority, which we are commanded throughout Scripture to never do unless the authority is calling you to disobey the Word of God. Authority is established by God and is for our good. Heretics despise authority. And this not only has an incredibly negative impact on them, but it negatively impacts those they're leading astray. So you look at verse 4 again. What was the main authority they were denying? What was the main problem? They were denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. This is the rebellion we're talking about here. That heretics are rebellious, this is their rebellion. They despise authority. To be clear, if you're someone who really doesn't like to listen to or follow any sort of authority, then you really don't like to listen to or follow the Word of God. This is the heart of prideful, sinful rebellion against God and against His Word. And some are going to say, well, okay, Pastor Nick, I will listen to God's authority, but I just don't want to listen to any human authority. But God is the one who put that authority in your life. The Bible tells us that, right? So unless that authority, if the authority is telling you to disobey God, then yes, by all means, you should not listen or submit to that authority. But unless that is the case, respect and obey authority. Otherwise, you disobey God's authority. So an example, Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. The government did not pay me to preach this sermon this morning, by the way. I'm just reading the Bible. Okay, so this was written to people who were living under the tyranny of the Roman Empire. Who was the emperor when this was written? Who can tell me? George? He was called Caesar, but who was the actual emperor? It was Nero. I mean, some people will make a case and make a pretty good case that Nero was the Antichrist. He was a completely wicked, horrific man, and yet Paul says, do not despise authority. That authority is there, so why did he say it? Look at verse 2. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. If you despise or resist authority, you're like the dreamers that Jude is writing about here, the heretics that Jude and Peter and Paul and other New Testament writers were warning us about. Don't do it. Also, in the rebellion against the truth of God's word, heretics are guilty of blaspheming glorious beings. In other words, they dishonor God and they blaspheme that which is true. And specifically here, I think the glorious beings are probably the angels that we just read about. We're going to see another example in just a minute in verse 9. But so to bring this clear, look at 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, "Bold, arrogant people, they do not tremble when they blaspheme the glorious ones." How do we know it's angels? "However, angels who are greater in might and power," so angels have more might, more power than we do, "they don't bring a slanderous charge against them before the Lord." So in other words, they don't rebel against authority. They recognize, so we're going to see an example of this then. If we go back to Jude, verse 9, we see this example here with Michael. And on contrary to this rebellion, we see a right example with Michael, the archangel, right? This is a counterexample. Now, this is interesting because this is an extra-biblical source that it seems that Jude is quoting. But to be clear, the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to write this letter. And all truth, if it's truth, is God's truth. And so when we would share something that's true, if I told you something that's true and you say, "Well, that's not in the Bible. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. Well, show me that in the Bible." Well, it's true, okay? The Bible doesn't give us all the truth that's in the world. So if something contradicts the Bible, it's wrong. But there can be truth that's outside of the Bible. We see it all the time. We don't tell you to stop reading textbooks. Some of the school textbooks at school, we tell you to stop reading. But we don't tell you to stop reading textbooks at school because they're filled with truth and things you should learn for your life, and it's true. But it's all God's truth. If it's truth, whether it's science or biology or history or whatever, it's God's truth. And so here we have this truth that Jude is sharing. But notice the point of it is not where this came from. The point of it is it's a counterexample of someone who actually did have authority himself. More authority than you and I have. Michael has that authority, but he still appealed who? To the Lord's authority. The ultimate authority. Do you see how this is the opposite of rebellion? We are so prone to rebellion, thinking, "I don't need any authority in my life." And so we'll argue with Satan. But you and I don't have any authority over Satan. Jesus does. And so we don't do things based on our authority. We don't do things in our name. We do things in the name of the Lord. And so that's the example of how this is the opposite. Michael was the highest standing angel, but he is not the Lord. Don't despise authority. Don't fail to appeal above all to the Lord's authority. His authority rules, okay? So understanding, as we see in verse 10, understanding is incredibly important because of their lack of understanding, their lack of knowing the truth. And this is why it's so important for us to be in the Word and to know the truth so that we don't do stupid things. Because that's what the heretics were doing. Otherwise, if you don't understand and you're not in the Word and you don't know the truth, then you become like these heretics, these unreasoning animals. Don't be an unreasoning animal, even though it should go without saying. We'll talk why in a few minutes of why you don't want to be like an unreasoning animal. But those who have pets, those who have livestock, you know what this is talking about. It's like animals in heat. All right, this fits in this context of what we talked about last week with the wickedness of the fallen angels, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had one thing on their mind. Just like an animal in heat has one thing on its mind, right? Their minds, they had one thing and they acted out in evil, rebellious wickedness because of it. Because they were like unreasoning animals. These false teachers, they claimed to have some special revelation and knowledge, but they were following the sexual instincts that they shared with animals. So they had no self-control. They had no truth. They didn't understand. And so they did things that were foolish and led to rebellion. But just look, I mean, all you got to do is look back. Let's look at history and just look at some of the infamous cults and some of the moral failings of so-called religious leaders over the years, and you can read about the same thing. Exactly what Jude is addressing is what we see throughout human history with people that fail to follow God according to His word, and they act like unreasonable animals. So be warned. Look at verse 11. This is really bad. "Woe to rebellious heretics." Jude provides even more Old Testament examples here. And so, you know, we could do a whole sermon series just on I think there's seven of them in this short letter that Jude uses, seven Old Testament examples. There's three of them just in this verse. So you can read about the rebellious example of Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and how he killed his brother because he was rebelling against God's authority over him and was envious and was upset because God didn't approve his sacrifices. So we can read about that in Genesis 4. You can read about the evil and error of Balaam and how he led people into sexual promiscuity and idolatry in Numbers 22 to 25. You can learn more about the devastation of Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. All of those references are in your notes on the back of the bulletin. But the point that Jude is making here is let's learn from history. Let's learn from the mistakes of others and not fall into the same trap. Let's recognize and let's rebuke heresy. Heretics are rebellious against God and His Word. They're not following Jesus. So kids, what was today's lesson about in family groups? I'm going to see if there's a third person because you guys have answered like the last 6 weeks. Anybody else? All right, I saw William's hand first. What was the lesson about William? In family groups, what was your lesson about? Somebody want to help him? George, I saw your hand. What was the lesson about? Okay, so there was baptism of Jesus, but there was something else that was a focus generally. Yep, Silas? Yes, Jesus getting his disciples to follow him. And so when Jesus got his disciples to follow him, he called followers and he calls us to follow him, right? So as we see that and we see that example with Jesus, we see this pattern from the rest of the New Testament onward that what are we called to do? We're called to follow Jesus. He gives us, he's the one, not something else. He's the one who gives us meaning and purpose in following him. And when we follow Jesus, what do we long for others when we follow Jesus? We want others to follow Jesus. We see how great it is to know and follow Jesus, and so we long for others. We want them to follow Jesus too. We can't help but talk about him and tell others what he's done for us. That's one of the key evidences that you have come to know Jesus, is that you long for others to follow Jesus. And that includes then a desire to truly know him and to know his word, because we can't follow him apart from the truth of his word. We can't know who he is apart from the truth of his word. But just think about why we're here today and why Richland Baptist Church has endured as a church since 1840. I mean, this church was here before the Civil War. So since 1840, this church has endured. Why? Because men and women who came before us, they knew Jesus. Right? Men and women who came before us, they followed Jesus. They contended for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. They weren't led astray by rebellious false teaching that denied the deity of Jesus Christ our Lord. They weren't led astray by rebellious false teaching that questioned the virgin birth of our Savior. They weren't led astray by rebellious false teaching that claimed, well, we can just pick and choose which parts of this book to obey. They weren't led astray by rebellious false teaching that questioned biblical marriage and sexuality. They weren't led astray by rebellious false teaching that rejected Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. No, they were here today by the grace of God and because of his faithful people who stood on the foundation of his perfect word in order to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. That's why we're here. Praise God for those who came before us. People who would not give in to heresy. Because there's churches filling this country and filling this world that have given into heresy. And they're dying. And most importantly, they're leading people astray who, if not repentant, will spend eternity apart from God. So praise God for those who did not give in to heresy. Praise God for the legacy that comes before us. Heretics are rebellious. That is what is for heretics. Now what will be is heretics will be destroyed. Their judgment is certain. They bring it on themselves by refusing to repent of their sins and the rejection of and the rebellion against God's word of truth. Heretics are against the Lord, they're against his word, and so destruction is what is coming for them. Look at verse 10 again. Notice how it says in verse 10, they destroy themselves. I mean, that's what unreasoning animals do. They destroy themselves. Heretics are responsible for this, right? They destroy themselves with these things, it says, with these heretical teachings, with these false understandings, these heresies that they believe that it do not allow them to follow the God of the Bible. That's what rebellion against God and his word leads to, destroying yourself with these things. Just like those in Korah's rebellion, it says, they have perished. This is the reality. This is the destiny for those who deny the truth of God's word. They will perish. Right? And the way that that verb is used, it emphasizes the certainty of it. They have perished. Right? Their destruction is a done deal. Don't follow the way of heretics. Don't be led astray by their teaching. Recognize and rebuke heresy that you might contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all, and that you might help protect others from these rebellious heretics. Philippians 3 is a good word for us. In verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. This is the reality for everyone who does not know and follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There's no exceptions. So please, this morning, don't be fooled into thinking that the end for you apart from Jesus is any different than the end for anyone else apart from Jesus. You either know and follow Jesus and you have eternal life, or you do not know and follow Jesus and you have eternal death in hell. There's no third way. Those are the two options. And so know the truth of God's word so that you're not led astray by those heading towards eternal death. That's why we have no excuse. We can't say, well, that person convinced me of something that was wrong. We have no excuse because we have the truth. And so if I was to ever say anything, whether I'm standing behind this pulpit or whether I'm sitting in your living room, if I was ever to say anything that contradicted this, I am wrong, as is anyone else who would contradict the truth, the perfect word of God. This is the truth. And so we have no excuse to be led astray because we can read this every single day. We can be in this. It's so easy to know the truth because we have it in our hands. We have it on our phones. Don't be deceived and don't deceive others. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will recognize and rebuke heresy. What is your necessary response to God's word today? As you think through this truth that Jude is telling us, do you know his word enough to recognize heresy? Are you digging into his word every day, and are you seeking his help? Are you asking for his help? As you open your Bible, are you saying, God, help me to understand. Please, Holy Spirit, open my mind and my heart to know and receive this truth and to live according to this truth. Are you serious enough about contending for the faith that you will rebuke heresy when you hear it? If you love and follow Jesus, then you long for others to love and follow Jesus. And to do that, we have to recognize and we have to rebuke false teaching. It's not the loving thing to do to say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings, so I'll just let them keep living or believing a lie. No, that's not loving. We would never tell parents that's okay with their children. And yet we do it in our everyday lives with other people, and we know that they believe a false thing and we're not willing to talk about it with them. That's not love. That's the opposite of love. Because if we don't tell them the truth and try to correct in that heresy, then other people are led astray. Jesus is not followed. There is nothing more unloving that we could do than to watch someone walk away from Jesus without telling them. Everyone needs to know that the Lord is perfect. He's never failed, right? He's been eternally good and perfect and true since before Genesis 3. Even his creation was perfect. But just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we all sin. We all fall short of God's glory, his perfection. Because of our sin and rebellion, hell is what we deserve. The same thing that Jude is talking about here is what we all deserve because of our sin. But praise God for the rescue. that is available to everyone who trusts in Jesus. Because unlike those at Korah's rebellion, the Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not spend eternity apart from him in hell, shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. That's the promise. That's the good news of the rescue, the fact that Jesus came to rescue us. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross in our place for our sins. He took our punishment on himself. And then he rose from the dead on the third day. He conquered sin and death forever. That's the good news of the gospel. So if you will turn away from sin and trust in Jesus alone to save you, then and only then do you receive this rescue, rather than the perishing that is guaranteed for all who do not receive this rescue. Because then, only then do you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know him. Only if you are in Christ, if you know and follow Jesus. Don't be led astray by false teaching. Know the word of God and follow the word of God. He alone can make you right with the Lord forever. Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that you would help us to trust in Jesus with all of our hearts, to turn from sin and follow you, to dig into your word so that we would know what is true and what is false, and that we would stand for the truth, that we would rebuke false teaching, we would recognize it and understand it, and that we would call it out and stand on truth. The truth of who you are, the truth of what you've done for us in and through your Son Jesus' life and death and resurrection, the truth of who you call us to be as followers of Christ, the truth about marriage, the truth about family, the truth about church, the truth about life. Please, God, help us to know and follow you according to your word of truth. And I pray this morning for those who just aren't there yet. Maybe you're right now, you're working on their heart, you're convicting them, you're giving them the desire to surrender their all to you. Please, God, let them respond to you this morning. Please draw their hearts to yourself. Please give them the desire to turn away from sin and call on your name, knowing that there's no other way for us to be made right with you. There's no other way for us to have eternal life. There's no other way for us to experience this change of life and this desire to know and follow you and help others to know and follow you. So I pray for that for every single person in this room this morning. Please, God, help us to follow you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.